that we're back to talk about Advent again, but this time to be just a little bit more specific, we're going to talk about Advental hymnody. We're going to talk about the songs that shape the Advent season in the hymnals and throughout church history. Sean, I'm assuming from our previous conversation that you did not grow up knowingly singing Advent hymns. Is that correct?
That is correct. Although the more I think about it now, I think a lot of the pop Christmas songs I grew up singing are probably more Advental than people realize or willing to admit. Even that Wham classic, Last Christmas, I gave you my heart. So many of these popular Christmas songs are really looking forward to Christmas as a time that's going to bring more joy than they're currently experiencing.
Right.
But no, the short answer is absolutely I did not.
Well, very good. One of the things we did talk about last time, Sean, was to, first of all, differentiate Advent music from Christmas music. And the illustration I used was that the Bible speaks of promise and fulfillment. Certain things are promised, the Bible, that we expect. The things that are fulfilled, we rejoice in and under. And so Christmas music takes on a different shape. Do you find that distinction in modern hymnody?
That's hard to say. I think it maybe just goes right along with the larger cultural habit of skipping right to Christmas, or really using the two words interchangeably, Advent and Christmas. It's all kind of one thing, and so I don't see a lot of distinction in maybe contemporary hymnody.
So here's just a brief ecclesiastical observation. My realization in the last 10 to 15 years in liturgical circles is that the church calendar, or at least thinking intentionally or unintentionally about it, has become a topic of greater conversation than when I was growing up, which was not that long ago, but when I was growing up even, 20 years ago. Have you noticed modern evangelicals looking at the church calendar perhaps as a trendy means?
I think that's definitely true. Although it doesn't seem like Advent has become as hip as some other seasons, I think, again, it's the fact that Christmas is looming on the other side and there's so much eagerness to get there. Lent is pretty hip. It's cool to give up things and whatnot, but for whatever reason, unfortunately, Easter isn't as raucous a celebration as Christmas is, and so maybe there's less incentive to rush through the Lenten season.
Right, and the so-called hipness of Lent, it's kind of remarkable that Advent doesn't have the same sort of energy that Lent has, because they're both, what I refer to as purple seasons. They're royal expectation seasons. Anyway, another topic for another day. We're going to delve just a little bit for a few minutes in the topic of music in the Advent season, and both of us are somewhat familiar with one particular hymnal, the Cantus Christi, which actually does have a section for Advent. But I think as both of you sort of look at it, our initial reaction is there are only a few hymns in the Advent category. And so I think there is while there is a certain intention to increase our knowledge of the church calendar, we're still in the infancy stage. Would you agree with that?
Yes. We've got a few different pieces in our repertoire, but there's a lot more that we could be growing into.
That's exactly right. We're still growing to the knowledge, especially in our broad Reformed tradition that does not have a particular fondness for church calendar, at least in its intentional use. So a lot of this is very new. And so, Sean, let's talk about some of the Advent hymns that have become sort of our favorites over the years, a little bit perhaps of the theology contained within them. Mm-hmm. Do you want to give me an example of a couple of hymns that have become somewhat meaningful to you?
If I had to pick just one, it would be an easy. I think "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel" is hands down my favorite.
That's one that most people are familiar with.
Yeah, and it's one that I want to sing all year long.
Yeah.
And that's when people are usually pro-Advent, is in the summertime when I want to sing "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel."
But it has no ecclesiastical repercussions, right?
That's right. It has a rich history. It's goes back to the 7th or 8th century. It was a Latin hymn first, and John Mason Neal wrote two separate beautiful translations in the 1800s.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think I'm not alone, as you said, in considering that one of the great Advent hymns, for sure.
Yeah, and when we talk about the distinction between contemporary and traditional music, I've always found that to be somewhat of a false dichotomy, because when people in our modern world refer to traditional music, they're referring to things published post-19th century.
Fanny Crosby.
Yeah, Fanny Crosby, exact. That's the definition of tradition. Here we are singing things from the 13th, 14th, 15th century that have been a part of the church's repertoire for centuries. What's another one?
Another one would be something in the same vein, Savior of the Nations Come.
Uh-huh.
That's 300s, St. Ambrose.
Wow.
Initially. And it's very much like O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, is longing / invitation, mm-hmm. even, a prayer that Christ would come. It's glorious.
When you read a song like this, the first verse reads, Savior of the nations, come, virgin son, make here thy home. Marvel now, O heaven and earth, that the Lord chose such a birth. There's obviously a very cosmic language, but one thing that's certainly not in these great Advent hymns is the kind of sentimentality that describes so many of the songs that are written in our day. This is not a sentimental hymn. Mm-hmm. This is not tugging at our personal piety. This is Savior of the Nations. There is a corporate and national expectation. Do you see this sort of theme throughout these Advent hymns? I do.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think the more traditional Advent hymns do such a good job of echoing the messianic proclamations of the Bible. You know, Isaiah is always repeating this idea of the whole of the world, the whole of creation, apart from humanity even, together is longing and rejoicing for the coming and at the coming of this promised Savior.
It's a beautiful sort of corporate dimension. Here's one element that I've sort of noticed. I'm kind of an amateur musician, been doing music for a very long time, thinking through music and its theory and history. That the Advent hymns, in contrast to the Christmas hymns, the Advent hymns are meant to be sung in this sort of expectant minor chord rhythm. Mm-hmm. They're not exuberant. I mean, it's maybe they're exceptions, of course, but Advent hymns don't have the same gusto as joy to the world, right. The Lord has come, right? That's sort of something I think is very key. And so when we think of a hymn sort of as comfort, comfort, ye my people, mm-hmm. The traditional melody, which we tend to speed up a little bit here in our church, but traditional melody is actually quite slow. Comfort, comfort, ye my people. And there are a lot of rests, as we notice in the hymn, if you read music, based on an old Genevan Psalter melody here. And so they're meant to build a sense of expectation. And if you're not familiar with the kind of hymnody that has several verses, you're thinking, man, is this ever going to end? And I think
that's right.
That's exactly right. It's the sort of momentum that's built in the first century expectation of God's people. When is he going to be here in human flesh to comfort us, his people?
The hopes and fears of all the years.
The hopes and fears, yeah. Exactly. It's exactly right. From the last prophetic word to the new prophetic word, we have centuries in between that great period of silence. And it's very key. Can you think of any other hymns that have sort of shaped your Advent fascination?
Well, I mentioned one that is not in our hymnal, and I don't know how many hymnals it appears in, to be honest, but I heard the bells on Christmas Day.
Mm.
It's a Henry Wadsworth Longfellow poem that was set to music later, and it is more personal, and he didn't intend it as a corporate hymn, so that's understandable.
Uh-huh.
But it's, you know, he's writing after the tragic death of his wife. His son has been wounded in the Civil War, and it's a kind of wrestling within himself over, you know, the nature of the world. The last two stanzas say, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said.
Mm-hmm.
For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. And so even there, he kind of captures this idea that in that waiting for restoration and salvation, it's easy to despair after so much waiting and seeing things not put to rights and experiencing suffering. But it's the music of Christmas and its sacred church bells that are ringing and recalling to him the reality of Christmas that's ultimate.
Okay, let me be wildly speculative here. I'm gonna speculate on the rationale of what you just said there. That kind of poetry that you just read, which to me it really does move me individually. The kind of poetry you read has to be written by a kind of people who understand and know how to expect things. And so, and this is why, you know, we're not saying the Spirit has forsaken his ability to inspire human beings today to write good music, right?
Right.
But he has just happened to have chosen earlier centuries to do this kind of thing, and obviously he could do it today, but he doesn't do it in abundance as he has done it before. And it seems like our forefathers, our musicians in the past, had a theology of expectation that allowed them to think carefully about theology and write poetically without this rushing to Christmas. And so that the modern hymn that's being composed is a rushed sort of music, which doesn't build on the expectation. And it almost gives the impression these people have never thought through a theology of expectation. Anyway, that's wild speculation. But I do think there's a beauty into the fact that the Holy Spirit has been very active in previous centuries in giving men wisdom to write the beautiful kind of poetry you read, and that today he hasn't. And so I think it leads me to conclude that in some ways we have lost our sense of expectation, and there are no more theologian musicians as we had centuries ago.
That's true.
Let me add another topic of conversation here is that we generally, and I would join that chorus of people who decry the radical materialism of Christmas. And I'm not saying we have no opposition to buying things, but it's the kind of materialism that lacks biblical depth. And so we decry that. But at the same time, what can we expect from that if we have an ecclesiastical culture that focuses on really musically pitiful melodies to represent the season we're in? If we represent and if we compose cheap music, no wonder we're going to fall prey for cheap advertisements.
I think that's fair. And what cheap music usually is aiming at is gratification.
Uh-huh.
Good point. That poem turned hymn, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, is 8 stanzas long. It's a lengthy meditation, and we were talking before we started recording that several of the hymns are have been amended in recent decades or generations to be shorter because we have less patience for singing long hymns. There's less of this willingness to contemplate and meditate unpleasant realities, mm-hmm. maybe deeper things. It's easier to, it's often sometimes easier to eat a Big Mac than to prepare a dinner with unusual flavors and to consume it thoughtfully and joyfully. I think that's all tied together. So we get the kind of music that fits what we desire.
We get the music we deserve, right?
That's right.
Sean, you had one more hymn that you want to talk about. I think it was Wake, Awake, for Night is Flying.
Oh, yes.
Which is just a beautiful melody. And when you sing it, it has such a sort of, it almost takes you through this Advent journey, almost mm-hmm. through this Advent dance. Talk a little bit about that one.
Yeah. In fact, I was talking with my wife about it recently, and we were both reflecting that it is really a kind of perfect transitional hymn. It's the kind of hymn you might sing if you had a midnight vigil before Christmas. It begins with the banishing of the darkness. And so it's this transitioning from night into day and the coming of the rising of the star and the coming of the Lord. And it's a beautiful way of announcing the message of Advent, calling forth the virgins to celebrate, the announcing the victory of truth, and the angels all gathering in a choir, an immortal choir, and singing around the throne of God, as if all of this weren't happening on some level. In the eternal sense, many of these things are going on all the time, but as if this wasn't happening, and all of a sudden, the universe kind of springs into day and into life and celebration. It's really
well. Great. That's beautiful. This language soaked in biblical writings. It's really it's theological seminary sung, right, for the people of God. This can, as we conclude here. In our Reformed tradition, which we cherish, its broad nature in the last 500 years now, even the Reformed hymnals we mentioned earlier that are somewhat conscientious of the church calendar, they settle for very few Advental hymns. So I collect hymnals. I have about 20 of them, and my favorites always boil down to the Lutherans, because Luther had such a passion for music. That he, there was nothing left unturned.
Right.
And in the Advent section, for example, the Lutheran hymnal I picked out today, we're looking at one Reformed hymnal here with seven pieces of Advent. The Lutheran hymnal, that's a very common one to use in the Missouri Synod, has 25. And it gives you an idea that the spirit of that tradition is a spirit that truly prepares you for the Christmas season that is to come. So if you sing your way through Advent, Christmas becomes much more meaningful because you're singing together the rich theology of the hymns that have been given to us historically. Sean, once again, I've really, really enjoyed our conversation. Thanks for this, and I'm sure we'll do a lot of these together in the future, brother.
Absolutely.